Right, before I preach, we want to read the Word of God, as is my custom to want to declare the Word of God, holding up the Bible. So those of you who are new, okay, this is something we do, you know, every time I preach. So we're going to hold up our Bible, let's stand, because the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is the authority over us. And whatever I preach, it all comes from the Bible. There's nothing original about what we preachers have preached, right? It is all from Scripture. So we want to hold it up. So even if you don't have a Bible, all right, just pretend you're holding it, okay? Because it's important, all right, to declare that together. If you have a soft copy Bible as well from the smartphone, tablet, lift it up. And we're going to declare together. Church, you know what to do, right? This is my Bible. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from the screen so that we all are reading from the same version of Bible, the NIV. So let's declare the Word of God aloud together, and not the word declare. All right? Declare means we speak it out loud. Ready? One, two, go. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and the disciples put their faith in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, Christmas and New Year celebrations are quite often linked together as we come to the end of another year. One more week, and we are out of 2016 and entering 2017. Now, I'm wondering right now in your mind, I want everyone to do this exercise right now. If I were to ask you to think about 2016, what would be one word that reflect your 2016? What is one word that come to your mind? 2016. Just think about it for 2 seconds, because whatever that come to your mind, all right, that's the first word. And can you whisper to your neighbor right now and say, "This is my word," if you want to, lah. This is my word, all right? And some of you I know, that word is ringgit. Because you are concerned. You're concerned about the plunging ringgit, and so you wonder whether going into 2017 will be a great year or not, all right? So whatever your word is, you know, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, all right? Now, I think at the end of every year, we long for a fresh start. We want to be able to push a reset button. Whatever that has happened this year, we're saying, is there a way that we just start a fresh new year? So in some sense, we wish there is this big reset button. We push it and things will restart itself. We wish life is as simple as that. But let me suggest to you that this morning, you may push that reset button. Because some of us here, you know, 2016 may be quite a challenging year as we come to the end of the year. Maybe we don't even want to think about it. We just want to jump into the festive season and just enjoy ourselves, forget about what has been going on. But I want to suggest to you here this morning that you may just need to press the reset button to say that, "God, I need to start 2017 afresh." So, what's the big idea for this morning's sermon? It says, turning your water into wine, the ordinary to the extraordinary. Everyone recite after me. Ready? One, two, go. Turning your water into wine, and the ordinary to the extraordinary. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, turn your water into wine. Tell the person, turn your water into wine. Right? Because that's the miracle that you may need. So let me now start and jump into that passage of scripture. Now, I know this is not the most common passage that you will preach on a Christmas. All right? I've decided to preach from the time Jesus has grown up. All right? Rather than preach while he's a baby, I want to preach about him performing his first miracle. The very first recorded miracle. In fact, it's the first miracle. All right? And so in verse 1, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, I want you to imagine with me, this is a happy day. They are dancing, they are singing, they are drinking, they are eating. Now, interestingly, the Jewish wedding lasts not one day, not 2 days. The Jewish wedding lasts for 7 days. How would you like your wedding to last 7 days? Enough food, enough drinks to go around for 7 days. And so in that sense, you know, it is quite a challenging situation. Now, interestingly, there are a total of 35 recorded miracles Jesus performed in the Bible. But that's only recorded. In fact, Jesus performed many, many more miracles. In fact, Apostle John said this, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. That's how many things Jesus has done in the short 3 years of his ministry. So I want you to take note of this person called Jesus. He's the miracle worker. So nothing like the joy of a wedding, plenty of food, plenty of drink, and we Malaysian understand this. We love it. All right. And I remember coming from a small town. As a young boy, I used to look forward to wedding feast. And during my time when I was a young boy, coming from a very small town, wedding feasts are never held at night like now. It's always held in the later part of the mid-afternoon, later part after 12 noon, because most of the people in the small town that I come from, they are rubber tappers, they are plantation holders. And so they need to sleep early, you know, at night, so that they can go and wake up 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning to go to the plantation. So in my time, wedding feasts are always held during the daytime. And I still remember going for the 10-course, 12-course, 15-course dinners, lunch that I went to. And the waiter or waitresses would hand out plastic bags, right? And that's where the term tapao comes from. Right? So all these plastic bags are for you because there's just so much food. It's for you to just tapao. Tapao means, for those who are not familiar with the word, it means put into plastic bag. Right? And so you take all this food and you could see everyone returning home with bags of food. Okay? And nobody fights over it because it's enough to go around. Right? And so, in that sense, you know, I still remember that as a young boy, that was such, you know, there's no wastage of food. But today when I look at modern wedding dinners, all right, there's so much wastage sometimes. I wish that this tapao thing will come back again, all right, so that we actually would try, you know, not to waste food. But anyway, that's beside the point, all right? So here, we are looking at a wedding feast. So let's look, first of all, at the mother of Jesus, all right? And verse 3, this is what it says. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, what? Everybody repeat together. 1, 2, go. They have no wine. They have no wine. Now, interesting, I ask myself, why did Mary turn to his son, to her son and say, they have no more wine? Because she's not even the master of the banquet. She's just a guest. Can you imagine if you're a guest, you go to a wedding feast, not enough food, not enough drink. You go to the person in charge, you say, not enough. I think that's quite rude, isn't it? So I think, in this case here, you know, why did Mary then turn to Jesus? Someone told me, oh, mothers all like that one. All right. Always very concerned about enough food, enough drink, okay? So why did Mary, you know, do that? So I was thinking to myself, now, remember, during the birth of Jesus, the angels appeared before Mary and told her this big news as a teenager. She was a teenager, Mary, at the birth of Jesus. And told her that this baby that you have, that had just been given birth, he will be the savior of the world. And I think that is a shocking statement to Mary herself. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says there, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. In other words, she must be thinking about it. And said, what does all this mean? Right? And then, when Jesus was 12 years old, so fast forward now, all right, the Bible has very little written about, you know, when Jesus was young. So at the age of 12, Joseph and Mary, they lost Jesus in Jerusalem on this pilgrimage that they make to Jerusalem. Lost him, all right? And they went back to look for him and found him discussing theology at 12 years old, discussing theology and the laws with the learned teachers in the temple. And so she herself must be quite impressed, right, with Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, again the same thing, second part of that verse, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So I can imagine Mary, while watching the son, she must be thinking, what is in store for my son? Now we all, on hindsight, we know exactly what happened. But try to imagine Mary going through, you know, her life, wondering in her mind, what will happen to Jesus? And so here, I don't know whether it is this thought here that prompted her to ask Jesus. I don't know, all right? So, but the point is that in the time of Jesus, wine is a sign of joy and God's blessing, right? You read in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, the multiple verses that talks about that. But before we go off and start rationalizing that it's okay to drink lots of wine, right? So don't quote me, all right? And say, Pastor says it's okay to drink lots of wine, right? That's not the point, right? The point is that drunkenness was never encouraged in the Bible. In fact, it's a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. But in moderation, when we drink wine at a festive season, here in the Bible, it is a sign of blessing and joy. Right? So let's keep that in context. And in fact, during Jesus' time, wine is often drink, diluted wine, by the way, is often drunk because at that time there were no treated water in that sense. So it's actually a more hygienic way of drinking, where you mix a little bit of wine with alcohol in it to kill the germs in the water. That is why they drink, all right, lots of diluted wine in that sense. All right? And so here in this festival here, this feast here, all right, here Mary say, they have no more wine. They have no more wine. There's no more joy. There's no more blessing. You know what I learned? I learned that no matter how well we plan our lives, our wine can run out. It can run out no matter how well we plan. And it is important to notice that not everyone looks forward to Christmas, you know, because it is coming to the end of the year. And many were probably wondering, what does 2017 hold for me? Maybe we're concerned about our political, our economic climate of our beloved country, and always in our mind, Malaysia is a great country, and everyone say, amen. Amen. Malaysia is a great country, and there's no reason why we cannot be a great country. But yet we are so concerned about the political and economic climate that we wonder whether 2017 is something that we can look forward to. I was eating a plate of chicken rice. A few years ago, it was 4 ringgit. Then it went to 4.50. And I remember last year being to 5. In fact, I just had my chicken rice last week, 6 ringgit now. It's crazy. It's beyond the inflation rate. And then many of us are parents here. We have children. Some of us have children studying overseas, especially in the States. The declining ringgit is a cause of great concern for many of us. And some of us may not be surrounded by family members. There are some really lonely people around. That is why as a church, we need to look out and see maybe there's some lonely ones. And some, by the way, are overcome with sadness because this may be the first Christmas that they could not celebrate with someone that they love because this person may have passed on. And yesterday, I was with a family going through some really, really tough time because 2 days ago on the Thursday itself, right, the family met with an accident while going up to Penang. And the wife died. And they have two children, the youngest son, all right, has some of his toes amputated as a result of that. And my wife and I visited this family yesterday in a home, just crying with them and praying with them, and was thinking in my mind, Christmas, how do they celebrate it today? The wine is totally gone in that sense. So how can they celebrate? Maybe some of us here who are sitting here, we are thinking about our family issues, our marriages, our children, even our grandchildren. Maybe we're thinking about our health. Maybe some of you on live stream right now watching because you can't come because of a health issue. All right, And some of us struggle with our wealth, our job, our business, our career, worries of all kind. I can go down the list. The wine is totally gone. I'm not sure whether you identify with this right now, sitting where you are, whether down here or up in the gallery. Maybe the wine has gone away. There's no more wine. And I pray that this morning, this message here will speak right into your heart. That in the times when there's no more wine, like the mother of Jesus, turn to Jesus and say, they have no more wine. Jesus, do something about it. And so, Jesus' reply to Mary was this. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. The New Living Translation says, that's not our problem. My time has not come. Now, children, don't try this at home, okay? When your mom asks you to do something, you don't turn to her and say, dear woman, why do you involve me? Please, don't do that. If you do that, you are in big, big trouble. Yeah. So don't try this at home. Right? So when Mary turned to Jesus and said, hey, they have no more wine, and Jesus turned to her and said, dear woman, why do you involve me? Now, let me make this clear here. It is not that Jesus is rude. It's not. Because this is a common term of endearment during those times. Dear woman. In fact, Jesus used it the second time recorded, all right? Second time down in John 19, verse 26. When he was, hanging on the cross, nailed to the cross, all right? He looked at, Mary and said, dear woman, here is your son. Meaning that he turned to Mary and said, John, next to you, he's your son now. I'm going to die. Right? I'm going to go off. All right. I'm going to the Father. All right. He will be your son. He will take care of you now. So, dear woman, right, here is your son. So it's a term of endearment. So don't think that Jesus is rude. But in a modern term here today, do not go home and tell your mother, dear woman. Alright? You say, mommy dear. Alright? Don't say dear woman, okay? But certainly you should never say, why do you involve me? Okay? When you're asked to do your chores, you jolly well do it. No question asked, okay? I think in some sense, Mary ignored Jesus because she knew something we don't exactly know what that is. And this is what she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Let's read aloud together the underlined words. Ready? One, two, go. Do whatever he tells you. So this is a message for us this morning. Do whatever Jesus tells you when the wine of your life is all gone. See, this is the key. Sometimes the greatest miracle is right before our eyes and we don't see it. Here we have many of us trying with our very best to run our own lives, find our own solution, and try to figure things out about our life. And do you know how many times we fail trying to do that when we don't involve God in our lives? In fact, with the coming so-called economic crisis, we are praying that it will not happen. But I tell you what, let me tell you secretly, it's no longer secret, right? from my heart, sometimes I do not pray so fervently that the economic crisis will go. No? Yet, at least not yet. You know why? Because every time there's an economic crisis, the church is full of people. Because somehow people would turn to God when the wine runs out. So my question to you is, why do you wait until the wine runs out before you come? Why do you come only to God when your family starts breaking down, when your business starts breaking down, when your career starts breaking down? Why do you wait until then? So if we are wise in our life, we would say, do, all right, exactly what He tells you to do. And much of what He tells us to do is here, found here in the Word of God. It's all here. We don't have to figure life out because God has already laid it out for us. Now let me tell you, the heart of sin is not the things that we do wrong. Of course, lying, cheating, and all that, they're all wrong things. But the heart of sin is independence from God. We want to do our own things, run our own life, because that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 1. God has laid out many things, but that you do not do, and they went exactly doing that. And that's the heart of sin, that we want independence from God. And I wonder whether some of us are seated here right now. Maybe you have been running your own life for too long. Maybe the wine has run out. You begin to recognize that you can't go at it alone now. You can't. And I pray this may be the reset miracle that you need. So now, let's notice, what did Jesus do? So we look now at the mother of Jesus, Mary, and then we look at the manner of Jesus. What did Jesus do? As a result of Mary turning to Him and saying, they have no more wine, and her saying, do exactly, all right, what He tells you to do. And so in verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So these are big, huge jars outside where they fill it with water to wash, all right, their bodies, their feet, all right? And so these are not drinking water for drinking water. These are for ceremonial washing. So now, because I'm an engineer, right, so I did some calculation, all right? I said to in my mind, if 20 to 30 gallons translated, six jars of water, so it's around 75 to 115 liters of water. Now, a standard bottle of wine is about 750 milliliters. So you do some calculation. So that six stone jars have a total sum of 600 to about 900 bottles of wine. That's a lot of wine. 600 to 900 bottles. Then, verse 7. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then He told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. It's almost like an event manager, right? They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. So here you have Jesus instructing the servants to fill the jars with water, and that's a lot of water, right, to carry and to fill those jars of water. I'm quite sure that the servants were wondering in their mind, what in the world is Jesus doing? Why is He asking us to fill in water? What is it for? It's not even for drinking. And anyway, He instructed them. They heard the instruction of Mary, do whatever He tells you to do. So they went dutifully to take the water and pour it into the jar. I do not know how many trips they make, but they make quite a number of trips until the water filled up to the brim. Do you know, often in life, we are in this life journey of filling these jars and jars of things of our life. It's empty, but we fill it with many things. So we feel in our mind, we grew up thinking that we must fill it with wealth, with money. We must fill it with reputation. We must fill it with our career. We must fill it with all kinds of things, our convenience, our pleasure. And guess what? And whenever we fill up to the brim, we recognize that they're only water. Water, like I say, is a sign in the Bible of joy. It's not, the wine is a sign of joy and blessing. Water, in that sense, is not. And so we find that many people are trapped. They are trapped in spending the time to fill up their jars of their life to the brim with all the things, interestingly, that doesn't give them joy, doesn't give them blessing. In fact, it has become a burden to many people. When you have enough money, you wonder whether you will lose your money. In fact, some may even insure their money. And then they buy insurance to insure the money that insures their money, okay? So it just, the cycle goes on. And when we have enough money to buy a big house, we realize that somebody may come in to rob us, so what do? We put security around, and our security is so tight that we can't enjoy life anymore. And that's what is happening to many, many people. They fill their life up to the brim with water. And do you know what we need to do now? We need to now turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you turn that water into wine so that these are the things in our life that will give us blessing? These are the things that will give us joy. But what I was amazed at the servants. They were just doing what they ought to do as servants. They obeyed. And they took that water, Jesus said, now take it to the master of the banquet. Let him taste it. I think in the mind of the servant, they must be thinking, he must be crazy. Do you know what the master banquet would say to me? Why are you giving me water? And I believe that a miracle took place because the servants did not question Jesus. And they took that water, and on the way to the master of the banquet, he turned into wine. And there's a powerful message there. See, many of us, we are people who live by sight. In other words, we tell Jesus, Jesus, you perform a miracle in my life first, then I will follow you. Do you know the manner of Jesus? You can read through the whole Bible, it's the same thing. It's always, all right, do what I tell you first, then a miracle will take place. It's always been the pattern of God. You know why? Because it takes faith to do that. Because we are saved by faith, not by works, lest anyone boast. And so for some of us here, we may need to switch that thinking in our mind because Jesus demands it. That if you want the water to turn to wine, you need to do exactly what I tell you. And when you do exactly what he told you to do as you walk towards, you know, whatever that you do in life, that water will turn into wine. And that some of you here may need to take the step of faith today. I think the servants have taught us something about faith. And so if that is the manner of Jesus, we look at the mother of Jesus, let's look at the miracles of Jesus. And this is what it says there. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. Now this is an interesting thought here. You see, during the time of Jesus, they would always bring the best wine out first, so that the guests would drink the good wine, they would enjoy the good wine, they would praise, all right, the host for having really good wine. So that once they have drunk the good wine, they're a little bit high, right? They will bring out the lesser quality wine so that the guests could not tell the difference. See, that's a trick, huh? Right? Bible gives you a trick already here, all right? And so, in that sense, the master of the banquet said, you know, because he didn't realize that this was water that had turned to wine. He is basically saying that the best wine that he thought were there, right, was not the best. In fact, this is an even better wine. The best wine of the wedding feast was not the best. The one that Jesus turned from water to wine is even better than the best. You know what I learned from this as I meditate upon this passage here? I learned in my own life. You see, I thought I was quite clever when I was younger. See? So I have all these things planned in my life. I said, this is what I want to do by a certain age, you know, the amount of wealth that I'm going to accumulate, blah, 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 that is all that, right? And I thought that was the best for me. Until, you know, I don't have the time to tell the story, but there was a point in my life I began to say, okay, Jesus, I surrender what I thought is best for my life, and I gave it to him. And now that I'm 56 years old this year, when I look back at my life, I am amazed. What I thought was the best then, what I have today is even better. And that was a risk that I took when I said to Jesus, I surrender my life to you. And that is what I call a step of favor. So the point is this, that many of us may think that what you have thought through, what you have planned through by yourself, you think is the best. Can I suggest to you from this story here, there's something better than the best in your life. And there are many people in this church here who testify to that. Pauline just now have testified to the fact that God has given her something so much better. So what is your life like right now? Are there no more wine? Has it run out? Only you know, right? If you are real enough with yourself, authentic enough with yourself this morning, would you then allow Jesus now? By taking a step of faith, you start walking towards Jesus. And when that happens, God will fill some of the empty jar, by the way. Some of the jar are empty. There's not even water in it. But if it's filled with water, Jesus said, I will transform this water now into wine. And wine means blessing. Wines mean joy. It may not be what you think it is, but it will certainly give you the kind of joy and the blessing to live out life. At the end of the day, you can actually say, it has been a good life. So God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So if you think you're ordinary, great. You are in good company. We are all ordinary people, right? Unless you're, if you think you're super extraordinary, okay? All right, then I want to learn from you, okay? But all of us, we sit down, we think about our life and say, yeah, we are basically ordinary people. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're ordinary. Right? You're ordinary people. But guess what? This is the good news. God will take ordinary people, use them, and do extraordinary things. And there'll be so many here who can testify of that in the last many years. And some of you may even think, but Pastor, you don't know my background. You don't even know the town that I come from. I tell you my town, you also don't know where that is. You also don't know my town, you know. My town is called a tiny village called Kangka Baru. Heard of not of it or not? Kangka Baru. Where in the world is Kangka Baru? But I grew up in that small little village. Right? And so I don't know what small town you come from. Does it matter? Cana is a small town. Bethlehem is a small town. Nazareth is a small town. But yet God used Jesus. God used the apostles, the disciples. So what good can come out of Kangka Baru? So what good can come out of, I don't know what else, Raup? Any for Raup? I don't know. Labis? Setiawan? No, Setiawan is a big town. Kuala Lipis? Jitra? Gua Musang? I don't know. These are small towns that we don't take note of. But yet, when you surrender your life to Jesus, he takes the ordinary and turns it into extraordinary. The most surprised people during my commissioning in May, I think was my parents. Okay? They knew something was happening, but they didn't know that maybe they didn't know that the son would do what he's doing today. And I thank God for that. It's purely the grace of God. And guess what? The Bible says it so clearly. I will use the foolish to shame the wise. He will use the foolish ones. In the world, in the sight of the world, they are the foolish ones. But yet God will use the foolish one to shame the wise. And so, let me throw the challenge again to you. Will you do whatever that he tells you? Because if you are willing to take that step of faith, he will turn your water into miracle wine. And verse 11, let me recap that. It says this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he does reveal his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Interestingly, Apostle John used the word signs and not miracles. Why? Because every miracle is a sign pointing to Jesus. We are not looking at the miracle, we are looking at the miracle giver. Because it's the miracle giver that will stay with us for the rest of our life and for eternity. And that is why our focus today now is on Jesus. And if you have not had Jesus in your life, maybe you come from a Christian family, you have second-hand faith. Maybe this is a time for you to say, I can truly, truly invite Jesus into my life. And maybe some of you have backslided away from God. Maybe it is a time to come back for Jesus to turn your water into wine. There was a little boy that sat through a Sunday school, and the story of water turning into wine was told. And later on, he was quite excited about the story, and the father asked him later on, so what did you learn from the story of Jesus turning the water into wine? And this little boy thought for a moment, and he answered this, well, if you are having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. I thought that was a powerful insight, all right, of this little boy. And so let me just rephrase it for all of us here. All right, the little boy say, if there's a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. So let me say to you, if you have a life, make sure Jesus is there. Because Jesus will continue to do the miracle in your life of transforming water into wine. You know, Pauline just now said a few things which I was very intrigued by. She said, before I accepted Christ, remember, she said, I used to be an unhappy person who rarely smiled or laughed, but always cried. Do you identify with this? Maybe some of you do, right? Because when I shake hands with people that are coming in, I notice that many people are like that too. There's a heaviness in their life. And she said, I was also very pessimistic and would always be the first one to give up. Does it sound like you? Just give up. You're pessimistic. I still remember my mother telling me that my face showed my dissatisfaction with life. So look in the mirror, does it show that? Or in simple words, it's like the whole world owes me something. That one I see a lot of people saying in their life. Especially the younger ones. Then there's a switch. The water turned to wine. And she said, from then on, my personality started to change. I am now a cheerful person who smiles and laughs most of the time. I see life from a positive perspective and have a can-do attitude that never gives up. I started to think differently as God's word guided me. What a powerful testimony. You see, it's not one of those physical healing miracles, although we see that in DUMC as well. But here is a complete transformation of heart that God turned from water to wine, and she's able to look at life now in such a different way, a different perspective altogether. I call it the God perspective. So big idea again, turning your water into wine, the ordinary to the extraordinary. Let me pull you back all the way to my first point. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now I'm sure that on hindsight we know exactly what happened to Jesus, but while she was going through, did she know? Did you know that Jesus can make a difference in your life? Did you know? Right? Maybe you don't. And so this song was written, which I've been hearing it, you know, in the mall and all that. And that song is called Mary, Did You Know? I thought that was a very powerful song of what Mary herself went through. And if she had the hindsight to look backwards, she will be amazed. And this is my prayer for you, that 10 years from now, 20 years from now, you look back and you say, this is the best decision I've ever made. That I gave my life to the one who said, do whatever I tell you. And I want to just sing this song because it has been ringing in my head for a long, long time. And if you know this song, you sing with me together. All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Your baby boy is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great. Church, you know, this is such a powerful song. Did you know? Maybe you didn't know before, but maybe this morning you are now introduced to this baby Jesus who has now grown into a man, the Savior of the world. Could we bow our heads right now? Just allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. Whether you're a Christian, you're not a Christian, I believe God has a word for every one of us. Ask the Holy Spirit, those who are Christian right now, ask the Holy Spirit, what is He saying to you today? Do you need your water to be turned into wine? I would like to speak to those who are not Christians here. Maybe some of us have backslided away from God for a while. We are down here up in the gallery. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you even this morning, saying to you, you need Jesus in your life. And how do you invite Jesus into your life, the one who can turn the water into wine? You invite Him by saying just simply three things. You say sorry, you say thank you, and you say please. You say sorry to Jesus because you have been running your own life. You've been trying to figure things out by yourself. And that's the heart of sin. You say, we don't need God. So you say sorry to Him. And then you say, thank you that in spite of what I have done, thank you for dying on the cross, that you love me. And because of what you did on the cross, that now I can be forgiven, now I can have life. And then the third thing you say is, now please come into my life. And when you make that prayer, a simple prayer of sorry, thank you, and please, when you make that open invitation, it's like asking a person, will you be my friend? All that person needs to do is to say, yes. And that forms a relationship. In the same way with God, when you invite Jesus into your life and you say, sorry, thank you, and please come into my life, the moment you say that, you have a new relationship with God, with Jesus. And if that speaks to your heart, for those who are not Christian, maybe you're backslided away from God, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. Make this the best Christmas for yourself. Don't leave this place without making that transaction with God. At the count of three, I want you to put up your hand where you are. No one is watching you. Everyone is in their own thoughts right now. But between you and God, at the count of three, if that's you, you're not a Christian, but today you say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to invite this Jesus to my life. Maybe you're backslided away from God. And you say, this Christmas, I want it to be the best Christmas for me so that I can come back to God. And if that's you, you put up your hand. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Whether down here, up in the gallery, at the count of three, you put up your hand and lift it high up so that I can pray for you. Are you ready? One, two, and the count of three, you put up your hand. Three. Is anyone here? Just lift up your hand. Yes, thank you. I see your hand. Any other people? Just on the ground floor first. On the ground floor. Anyone else? Maybe I can't see you, but ushers, can you keep? I see another hand there. Two hands there. Any other hands? Three hands there that I see. Many hands are up. What about up in the gallery? Anyone? Just leave. I see one hand there. Any other hand? Yes, thank you very much. Thank you very much. I see your hands. Thank you very much. Just continue to lift up your hand. You know, I may not be able to see every hand, but God sees. That's the most amazing part. God sees your hand. This is what I want you to do, to make the simple prayer I told you about. Sorry, thank you, and please. Even if you have not raised up your hand, right now in your heart, you pray this prayer. Follow after me. Church, can you follow after me together as well to pray with these people who have put up their hands? All right. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I am sorry,
sorry
for running my own life without you.
No.
I'm sorry for the things I've done.
Things
that I can't even begin to list down. But today I ask for your forgiveness. And thank you for dying on the cross for me. So that my sins can be forgiven. Thank you that you have loved me. Please now come into my life and turn that water into wine. Give me a new life that I may live for you from now on. And to obey what Mary said, do whatever he tells you, and my water will turn into wine. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right. And if you have said that prayer this morning, whether your hands, you know, is up or not, I believe God hears your prayer and you will begin to have that new transaction with God in your life. I don't know what that water is in your life, but God knows. And He's going to turn water into wine so that you will enjoy the blessings and the joy of God and make this the best Christmas ever for you. Right? Later on, when I make a call for people to come up for a prayer, those who put up your hand, whether up in the gallery, we will wait for you, right? We wait for you. You come down at the side, or I come to the front. We're going to give you something, something you can take away to help you in your Christian growth, in your walk with Jesus. And so we're going to, you know, ask you to invite you to come forward. And the other call is for Christians, right? You know, if you need that water to be turned into wine, whatever the issues of your life, it could be an illness in your life. It could be, you know, things are just not working out well, my marriage, you know, my parenting, you know, all kind of issues. God knows, all right? I want to invite you to come right to the front, and then we let's do a transaction with God. Amen? All right, there'll be leaders here who can pray for you. If you brought a friend, if they may be too shy to come forward, ask your friend, can I walk down to the front with you, right? Why don't we stand, and let's sing this song, and don't wait, all right? If that's you, right, just come right forward. We want to pray for you, and ask God to bless you in a powerful way.